Good morning. I'd like to welcome you all here this morning to the house of God for a time to worship and fellowship together. And I understand you're having a lunch after the service today and gives you opportunity for some more fellowship. And those are always good times when a body of believers can unite and share a meal together and things like that. So I'd just like to welcome you all for that. And my name is Lauren Elias. I'm from Rhineland, and I'm just honored to be here this morning and a little nervous here before you. But before we start, I'd like to greet you with the words found in Colossians. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, or today at Winkler, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the saints, you know, they gathered and they're still gathering 2,000 years later. And God is still showering his grace and his peace on all of us. And we are truly blessed. And so this morning we are at the season again where we are approaching baptism, and we have a wonderful group of people here that are taking this step of faith and obedience in baptism. And so today we will be looking at some of the articles of faith that we are that are summaries of the scriptures and the foundation that we have built our faith upon. And so we will be looking at those and taking a look at what they have to teach us for today. But before we go into our message, we're going to have some songs, and let's open with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. Lord, we thank you for the freedom to worship in your house. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to bow our hearts before you this morning and to submit everything to you. We ask for guidance for me to speak only what is honoring and right. And Lord, we ask for discernment and a receptive heart for the hearers. And Lord, we ask for those who are dealing with water right now, Lord, we ask for their protection, their peace of mind. Lord, if you could spare their possessions from flooding, that would be a blessing to them. But Lord, through it all, help us just to be there for one another, to help each other, and to extend the love that Christians are supposed to be known for. And Lord, we ask your blessing on this service this morning, that it would bear fruit in our lives, and that we could go forth from here stronger and and deeper in our faith with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Read and turn to page number 103. What can wash away our sin? 103.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon is my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of God that I have done, nothing but the blood of but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I'll overcome, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I'll reach my home, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Glory, glory, this I sing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. All my praise for this I bring, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Number 4, there shall be showers of blessing. That's page 4.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again, over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now our refreshing, come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that they may, they might fall.
Thank you for that wonderful singing. I'm not sure how far ahead of time you picked that song, if that was this morning or not, but, you know, we've definitely seen the showers, and, you know, last summer, I think some of us almost thought that God's water reserves were running low. You know, it wasn't raining. But we can see that that's not the case. He has an abundance. And on my drive in this morning, I was seeing, you know, the water running everywhere. The ditch is full. Some houses were basically on an island. And, you know, there's water everywhere. And some may not see it as a blessing. But I was just thinking of how God blesses us. And I was thinking if we could see, and if we would look at the blessings, if we could see them as clearly as we see the water out there today, we would see that God's blessings are overflowing us on a daily basis, and we would have a much more thankful heart because, you know, the blessings are coming in abundantly, and just seeing all of you here this morning is evidence of a great blessing that we can be here today. And so let's all be thankful for that. We have a great God. I'm going to focus on the articles this morning. We're going to start with Article 1 of God, the Creator of all things. It's found on page 117, I believe, in the Catechism. Of God, the Creator of all things. And so I will read the article through and we'll take some points out of this article. It says, "We believe in our hearts and confess it with our mouth, in company with all the great patriarchs and prophets and chosen children of God who have lived from the beginning, inspired by the Holy Spirit." And this is what we confess, what we believe. "In an everlasting, almighty, and incomprehensible God, one who has created heaven and earth and all things visible and invisible, as stated in Genesis 1. And he still sustains, governs, and supports with his mighty word all things. He is holy, entirely complete, a mysterious spiritual being, as our Savior himself testifies in John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He proceeds from himself and does not need help from anyone, as Paul writes in Acts 17:25. Neither is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he has given to all life, breath, and all things. He is everlasting, without beginning or end, and eternal and almighty God, Lord of the heavenly hosts, a King of kings who is above all and through all and in you all." Ephesians 4:6. "A righteous judge," as 2 Timothy 4 verse 8. "A consuming fire," Hebrews 12:29. "A jealous God who will visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate him," Exodus 20 verse 5. "He is honest and just. He is holy and merciful, a God of love and compassion. He is a God which no one has seen nor will see, and dwells in the light to which no man can come, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light to which no man can approach unto, whom no man has ever seen or can see," 1 Timothy 6:16. "The heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool," Isaiah 66:1. "He is present everywhere. He sees all things, and no one can hide from his presence, so that God will not see him." Proverbs 15:3. "For all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do," Hebrews 4:13. "Of such ever-present God we speak. It is written in Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. He is God alone, and no one else. Everything must be obedient to his holy will. For his word is truth, and his commands are righteous. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood. In the Lord we have righteousness and strength. Before him all knees shall bow and all tongues shall confess him. To this great Lord and God, we must cling with a living and an everlasting faith and be obedient to him. For if we want to learn to call our God, Abba, dear Father, then we owe it to him to show him childlike obedience and to love him with all our strength, with our whole heart and soul and mind, according to Matthew 22, verse 37. Now, God cannot be contained in several paragraphs. And we can see the description of God is, you know, it's grand, it's amazing, it's awesome. But yet, in our finite mind, it's very hard to grasp God. And there's different ways that we come to know God. You know, the Bible tells us that all things are clearly seen through his creation. You know, we are without excuse. So first of all, he reveals himself to us that way. You know, somebody sent me a little picture the other day of a man. He's standing there and he's out in the outdoors, and he says, "God, if you are real, show yourself." And in the next picture, you can see a beautiful sunset. And in the next picture, you see the stars and the moon, and then you see a bright sunrise. And in the last picture, the man's like, "I'm waiting." You know, he saw this creation. He saw the things that God had made. God was revealing himself, but yet he failed to recognize it. And how often are we not the same way? God is revealing himself to us through his creation and through so many other avenues, as we will see. But God is real. He is everlasting, as we read. He has no beginning and no ending. That is something that we cannot grasp. But if our God had a beginning and an ending, what hope would there really be for us? What confidence would we have in a God that was made by someone or something? How would we really have any eternal hope? Everything would then be finite and it would be limited. And we would not have a God that transcends all things, a God that is all-powerful. You know, we read he is almighty. There is no strength greater than God's. And it says he is incomprehensible. You know, that is, he is beyond our grasp. But you know, how many things in life bring us joy if we fully understand everything about them? You know, I think of a man and a woman when they, you know, a young man sees a woman or a young woman sees a man and, you know, I'd like to get to know that person. You know, I'd like to spend some time with that person. You know, there's some intrigue, there's some mystery. If we knew everything about that person, we actually wouldn't want anything to do with them, frankly, because we'd see all the good, we'd see all the bad, and the bad would outweigh the good. But still, there is a mystery in another person that makes us want to get to know them. And so that is why marriage, done the way Christ designed it, is fulfilling. It's because we are continually learning about each other and getting to know each other in a deeper way, and that love grows. That love keeps growing. And that's how it will is with our Savior. If we knew everything about him, then we would be equal to him. And that is the lie that Satan would want us to believe. But as we get to know God deeper and deeper, you know, my understanding of God is this small. But I have begun to see some things. And I am hoping and praying that God will continue to reveal himself to me so that I can love him more and serve him better. And this is the God that the Bible is telling us about. And there's a lot of people who profess that they do not believe that there is a God. You know, there was a survey that I saw that showed that only 38% of people believed that God made humans in their present form within the last 10,000 years. So that means that 62% of those people believe in evolution. And this survey is an old survey. It is, and I think this survey may have been done among believers. I saw another survey that was taken among professing Christians, and many of them, it was a small percentage of professing Christians who believe the way the Bible teaches, who believe that God created all things and that, you know, they believe the Bible to be literal and true. But if we don't believe in the miracle of creation, that God could, by the breath of his mouth, create the world and all that is in it and the universe, if we don't believe that miracle, why should we believe any of the other miracles in the Bible, like the virgin birth, or even the miracle of salvation, that God can take a sinner like you and I and make him clean? Why would we believe that? In this article of faith, we also read that God sustains, he governs, he supports his creation. You know, because of sin, our creation is winding down. This world has been destroyed by sin. There is corruption. There is so many things. But yet God, it is only by God that this world is being sustained. And it is through his word that these things are being sustained. You know, I believe if God had not destroyed mankind other than Noah and his family in the ark, if God had not brought judgment on the earth at that time, we would have long self-destructed by now. So God's judgment in the flood was also God's mercy, because it provided a future for us. We see that God is holy. Holiness is something that is also hard to grasp, because everything we see, touch, smell, hear is corrupted by sin. But our Savior, our God, has none of that. He is untouched by sin. He sees sin. He deals with sin. He forgives sin. But he himself remains unspotted from sin. God is a righteous judge. He is a consuming fire. He is a jealous God. He will not tolerate us worshiping a lesser being than him. And it is not because of some kind of a pride issue that he has. No. If your child, if you gave your child a bottle of water, and they went and drank out of a puddle instead, now you would be upset. Why are you taking this dirty water when I gave you this pure, clean water? It's not because we want them to drink what we gave them. It's for their own good, and it's the love we have for our children. And God does not want us to give our allegiance and our worship to something that is created, something that is corrupted by sin. He wants us to place our trust in him because he knows he is the only fulfillment, the only way, the only one who can save us. So why would he want to allow us that rebellion against him? God is honest. He is just. He is merciful. He is a God of love. God is love. Another thing that is hard to grasp. But everything that God does and is motivated by who He is, and He is love. There is nothing that God does in our life that is through for any selfish motives of His own. He is doing it for our own good, but we fail to recognize it so often. Isaiah 59, verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." It's our sin that separates us from God. There is nothing that we can blame Him for. We need to look at ourselves. God is a God of compassion. He is immortal. He cannot die. There is no end. There is no enemy that He has that can take Him down. Not even a notch. He is omniscient. That means all-knowing. That is a frightening yet comforting fact. It's frightening because we realize that we cannot hide any of our sin from Him. But it's comforting because we know that He knows everything that is going on in this world, and He is going to deal with every sin, and He is going to make things right. There is no other God but Him, and the Bible makes that very clear. There is none other. And one day, everything and everyone will submit to God's authority. So are we going to submit to His authority voluntarily now? Or will we do it when He comes back in judgment and we will have no choice but to fall on our knees before a righteous God? We must love Him above all else. As it says, we need to love our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And those who reject Him will suffer an eternal judgment. Then we will move to the next article of the Son of God. We also believe in and confess Jesus Christ, the true Son of the everlasting God, who is called the Word, which has been with God from eternity, the light and glory of His Father, according to Hebrews 1. Through Him the earth and all things were created, as stated in the Gospel of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Epistle to the Hebrews testifies in chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Colossians 1:16 states, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by Him and for Him." David states in Psalm 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth." And the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 3, 9, that God has created all things by Jesus Christ. Therefore we also, together with Thomas, according to John 20, confess Him as our Lord and Savior, Lord and God, and with Peter and Nathanael, that He is the Christ, the living Son of God, who is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature, Colossians 1:15. In Acts 4, verse 12, we read, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Yes, we confess that he is the true God and the eternal life, our own Lord, Savior, Redeemer, and our salvation. So here we see God has a son. And this son is one of the biggest reasons or the biggest things that separates the believers from the rest of the world. It is because of this son that so many people reject God, because they have rejected his son. And some would say that God has no son. You know, the Muslims would say that Jesus is not the Son of God, even though they believe in some of the Old Testament. You know, because they also descended from Abraham. The Jewish people who have not recognized Jesus as their Messiah also say that God, his son, has not come. There is no, they deny the New Testament, the account of Jesus Christ. But if they would look into their own scriptures, in Proverbs 30, verse 4, it says, "Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell?" So we can see that the Old Testament already talked about God and his son. And there are many, many, like the Old Testament is full of Jesus. If we look, we can see that Jesus is there right from the beginning. And as we read, the creation was accomplished through Jesus Christ. You know, it says that there hasn't been nothing made that wasn't made by Jesus Christ. He was there in Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning. You know, you look at those first four words in the Bible, in the beginning, God. Right at the beginning, God was there. God is the beginner of everything. And it says that Jesus was there with him at creation. Jesus also professed to be God. Some people say Jesus never said that he was God. He never claimed to be God. But when people say that, it's only because they don't actually know the scriptures. They don't look into the scriptures. Luke 22, verse 70 says, "Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am." And that, if you look into that passage, you look into scripture, you can see that that is why he was crucified. It was because they knew that he was claiming to be God. If he had just said, "I'm just a good prophet. I'm just a prophet." They would have left him alone. They would have followed him. But because he claimed to be God, they rejected him because they did not want to be accountable to him and to the things that he was teaching. John 5, verse 43 says, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." How many people today are not choosing to follow after someone else instead of God? Instead of following Jesus, we take someone else's word for it. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. You know, as we read there, "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So the belief in the Son of God is important because he is the only way to salvation. And it is through him that these baptism candidates up front here, it is through him that they have received salvation, and that is why they have chosen to be baptized. Then we will move on to the next article of God, the Holy Spirit. We also believe in and confess the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth with which proceeds from the Father. John 15:26. Of this Spirit, David said in Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He is the only consolation of the afflicted, the power of God from on high. This Holy Spirit leads us in all truth, and all who are moved by the Spirit of God are children of God. Now, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Through this Spirit we examine all things, also the mysteries of God. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, but God has revealed unto us by the Spirit that we are the children of God. In 2 Peter 1:21 we read, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also moved the apostles of the Lord to speak in many tongues of the mighty works of God, and to praise and to glorify his name before all people. In Isaiah 11:2, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And through him be praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ from now unto all eternity. Amen. So here is the Holy Spirit. And we will look at how these three entities all belong together in the next article, which is the Trinity. But the Holy Spirit was also there in Genesis 1, verse 1. And it tells us, as we read in this article, that by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. And this breath that he breathed everything into existence, this breath that he breathed into this lump of dirt that became Adam, a living soul, was by the power of the Holy Spirit. Job 33, verse 4 says, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And when we say the third person, God is one God. But he is one God in three persons. And these are not inanimate objects, but these are personalities. You know, we can see how God, you look at the Bible, we can relate to God, we can relate to Jesus, and we can relate to the Holy Spirit because we were created in their image. And so when we see that God delights in his people, he is grieved by sin, we can see that he has feelings, emotions like we do. You know, the Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit teaches us. The Holy Spirit is not just some kind of a force or like gasoline in our tank. No, the Holy Spirit is life. The Holy Spirit is alive. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit creates and gives life. The Holy Spirit gives us discernment. The Holy Spirit shows us things which we could not know without God's knowledge, as he did for those who wrote the books of the Bible. He bestows gifts on us. He comforts us. Jesus said, I will send you a comforter. You can't be comforted by gasoline in your tank. It can be reassuring to know you've got gasoline there when you need it, but that is not how the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit comforts us in our greatest time of need. And the Holy Spirit is never on empty like our fuel tank. The Holy Spirit strengthens us, gives us courage. And one thing we've all felt, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And how do we respond to that conviction? And then another thing that the Holy Spirit does for us is assures us of our position in Christ. It is through the Holy Spirit that we can walk through this life knowing that we are saved, knowing that we are a child of God who has been forgiven of our sin and who will spend eternity with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit for all of eternity. That is a blessing that we have that reassurance. And when we do not have that assurance, it is a fearful thing. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God, of an almighty God. But when we have the assurance of the Holy Spirit, we can walk through this life with comfort and with peace in our hearts. Before we go into the Trinity, we're going to take an opportunity for a moment of prayer. I'm going to read a couple of prayer requests here before we do that. One of them is prayer request, please pray for Frank and Anna Lowen. Anna had a heart attack this past week. She was taken to Winnipeg and had a stent put in. She was transferred back to Boundary Trails Health Center Thursday and is recovering. Pray for continued healing and strength for her to return home. Please pray for Anna Penner. She is in Notre Dame Hospital waiting for placement at Salem Personal Care Home. She is very lonely, depressed, and deteriorating. Pray for comfort and that she may sense the Lord's nearness. And also, please pray for all of those who are affected by our overland flooding, especially in Schanzenfeld and Rheinfeld, where some homes have been flooded. So let's keep those in our prayers, and for whatever else is on our hearts, for those of you who are able, please kneel with me for a silent word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers.
Take your blue book and turn to number 49. The Comforter has come. Number 49, could we stand?
Proclaim.
Well, didn't that song fit well with the last article we just read? You can see the Holy Spirit is real and at work. Then we'll go to Article 4 of the Holy Trinity. We believe and confess that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. Almighty God, as John says in 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, not only one or united, but wholly one in action and in will, as well as in accomplishments, in like honor and glory, one, not without the other, equally eternal, not three persons or gods, but only one God, the only one and none other. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out, Romans 11:33. Yet vast is this godly and blessed mystery, much of which remains beyond our grasp, and God's ways beyond our understanding, yet they are believable. And in Colossians 1:27, Paul says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That this triune God is inseparable, Jesus himself teaches in John 14, verse 9. For when Philip asked the Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us, Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Believest thou not me, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? In John 12, 44 and 45, Jesus says, he that believes on me and believes not on me, but on him that sent me. In John 10, verse 30, our blessed Savior says, I and my Father are one. He does not say united, but one. And when the Apostle Paul wants to bless his faithful followers, he pronounces his blessing in the name of the triune God and says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. So here we see the Trinity. We read the article about of God and about Jesus, his Son, and about the Holy Spirit. And in this article we see that all three of those are one. They are united. The Trinity is made up of three distinct persons, but is only one God. And some would argue, well, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. But the evidence is written all over the Bible. We are one person because all of our parts are connected physically. You know, our hand is connected to our arm by ligaments, by muscles. There's bone, there's structure there holding our body together. God is one, but his parts are connected spiritually. They are no less connected than the way our bodies are connected. All of our parts, our functions, are dependent on the other parts. If our head goes in one direction, our body follows, because we are connected. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all connected. The Holy Spirit does not go against the Father or against the Son. The Son does not go against the Father or against the Holy Spirit. They are united in their goals, in their entire being. Everything is united. You know, God has given us marriage as a picture of some things. You know, he created the family unit. And a family unit that functions the way God created us to is also united. If the father makes a decision, the mother agrees with that decision. If the mother makes a decision, The Father agrees with that decision if those decisions are being done according to the will of God. And so there is unity. You know, if my son asks mom for, can I have another cookie? And mom says no. And then he comes to dad and says, can I have another cookie? It's like, well, what did mom say? Mom said no. Okay, well then no more cookies for you. You know, we need to be united for things to function well. And God works the same way, and God is perfectly united. My wife and I don't think the same on everything. And I, on occasion, override things that she has said, and she sometimes overrides things that I have said because we don't agree. We don't function perfectly, and we don't always do things the way that we should. But God is perfectly united. And the reason he can be perfectly united and be one is because he has no sin. You know, there's that one verse that talks about having no schism in the body. There's no separation. And God is that way. There is no separation. He is one complete unit. And if we know Jesus, we know the Father. And if we know Jesus, we know the Holy Spirit. And so, if the Holy Spirit, or if we sense that we are being told something by the Holy Spirit, if it does not agree with what Jesus said in the Scripture, we know that it is another spirit. There is no separation between them. So we can always go back to the Word to make sure that we are trying the spirits and listening to the right spirit. Article 5 of the birth of Jesus Christ. We believe and confess, as the whole Scriptures testify, that He, Jesus Christ, from eternity was born of God and has always been with God. But when the time which God had set for the salvation of the world was fulfilled, he sent his Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, according to the holy prophecy of Isaiah 7:14. And when the angel speaks to Mary, she was surprised how this was to happen, for she knew not a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. This is why the Apostle Paul is filled with wonder when he says in 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ became man, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. God has also exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name. Hebrews 4 says he is sinless and spotless. He was not created like Adam, but is the Lord from heaven. He proceeded from the Father and came into the world. Then he departed this world and proceeded to the Father. And all this he did for our sake, because otherwise he would have remained forever in God's anger and disgrace, into which we all with Adam have fallen. Therefore we believe and confess the birth of Christ as man and his great humiliation, but at the same time he did not relinquish his heavenly majesty and individuality. For in him abides the Godhead bodily, and remains true God and man in one person, and has saved us all through his suffering and death, and restored what we lost through Adam. For God created man to everlasting life in righteousness and holiness, but through sin death has conquered all men, because all have sinned. But God's everlasting love had pity for all, and promised them that the seed of a woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. Yes, God's holy love had compassion. Man, being God's glorious image, should not be lost. This is why the Lord Jesus came to earth and became man, so he could help man again and make him blessed, for God's whole life and conduct on earth was one of pure love wherewith he loved us all. For with his blessed childhood, when he was born on earth as a child, he carried our childhood so that our children in their innocence, through his holy innocence, may become blessed children of God. He also was burdened by our sins and weaknesses through his holy life. But of him are we in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, redemption and sanctification. He was sacrificed for our sin. He died and was buried and was raised again for our justification. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In conclusion to this article, we say thanks be to our Lord Jesus for his suffering and death when he died for our sake. For he has thus purchased us with his heavenly blood so that we can inherit his heavenly kingdom. To him and his heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit be eternal thanks for his great love. So this article is titled "Of the Birth of Jesus Christ," but I think that title should be a little more inclusive because it also talks about Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection. There's a lot in there. I know our time is running away here, but I think this is very key. We can see through the birth of Jesus that his birth in Bethlehem was not his beginning. As we read earlier, he was there in Genesis 1, verse 1. He was there before Genesis 1, verse 1. Jesus is God, and he has always existed. And we can also see that his death was not his ending. He is eternal, eternity past, eternity future. He was born of a virgin, which is why there was no stain of sin on him. He is perfect in all his ways. He is fully God and fully man. Hebrews 4, 14 and 15 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He is a high priest who can identify with us because he has experienced pain and suffering like we have. But yet, he is Jesus, the Son of God, and he had victory over all of those things. His coming to earth as a man was for the purpose of redeeming us from our sins by taking the penalty for our sins upon himself through his death on the cross, and to grant us eternal life with him through his resurrection. This is what brings us here this morning. If none of these things had happened, there would be no purpose for us to be here. Why do we come to worship together on a Sunday morning? Why do we come to church? Are we just presenting an image to the world or to the people around us? Or do we recognize that we have a Savior, a perfect, spotless Lamb who was the final sacrifice for each and every one of us? Without him, we would still be sacrificing lambs. We would still be spilling the blood of an innocent animal to try to cover our sins because there's no Savior. But God had a plan. You know, he gave the law to the Jews as a schoolmaster to show them their sin, to show the need for the Savior. The whole sacrificial system was there to prepare them and to show them what the Messiah was going to do for them and for us. And so when Jesus came to earth, he was that spotless lamb. You know, Pilate examined Jesus just like a lamb would have been examined before the Passover. Jesus was examined by the council before the Passover. And Pilate pronounced the verdict and says, I find no fault in this man. And he repeated that several times. He could find no reason why Jesus deserved to die. So we can see that Jesus passed the test, and he became that Passover lamb that took the sins of the whole world. He was the one who took our sin and paid for it on that cross with his own life. And if the story had ended there, it would still be missing something. No one before Jesus had ever had the power to overcome death. When you or I are covered in soil, there is no power in us to bring ourselves back to life, to come out of that grave. But Jesus, because he was God, did it. And because he is alive, we have hope for eternity, that we can also go to be with him. That we have that joy of knowing that he has conquered death for us, and that we do not need to have fear of judgment. Because if we do not repent, we do not accept Jesus' sacrifice for us, we cannot have that assurance, we cannot have that hope that the Holy Spirit gives us when we are saved. Let's not reject that sacrifice given by that perfect lamb. There is no other religion on this earth that claims to have a risen Savior. They are all worshiping someone who has died or some inanimate object. They have no hope for eternity. And then the final one of the Church of God. We confess, too, that God has had from the beginning and always will have a visible church or a people whom he loves. This church he began with Adam and Eve in paradise. Afterwards, he kept as his church the pious patriarchs and ancestors with their houses and families. With Noah, he renewed his promise, and with Abraham, he made a covenant. He and his seed should overcome the chosen people and his possession. This was the church of the Old Testament, the seed of Abraham, the generation of Isaac, and the offsprings of Jacob, or the Jews under the law. When, however, in the fullness of time, our Lord Jesus came with his gospel of mercy and grace, he sent his apostles into the whole world. By the preaching of the gospel, and through it, they were to gather a church of all people and tongues who would become converted and believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, these together were to have one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Those who are united in one faith and are baptized into one body through Christ with God in heaven, and who have Christ dwelling in their hearts, in this way the fellowship of the church was one body, who together without respect of person are one body and one soul through Jesus Christ, who support and keep each other in love and in prayer before God, that in the church, which according to Acts 2, God has chosen for himself of every tongue and nation, a people that fear God and live righteously. That is why the Apostle Paul says the Lord has gathered a church for himself by his own blood and has cleansed it with the washing of water by the word, that this church reflects one that is glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, as stated in Ephesians 5. This church will then be called the house and temple of the living God. It is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, of which Christ is the cornerstone. This church is also recognized by its faith in the scriptures, which is a faith working in love. It is founded on the pure teachings of scripture and on the godly and just conduct the members have with each other and in the keeping of the commandments of God, as has been taught by Jesus, the head of the church. In conclusion, by faith we believe that the Lord Jesus, according to his promise, will be and will remain with his church and all believing Christians to the end of the world. that no power or force of Satan, neither the gates of hell, shall prevail against it. May we come to the true knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ, and in fellowship with God. This we most truly and sincerely wish for all of us unworthy ones from the depth of our heart. Amen. And so this is what God has prepared for his people, a church. You know, with the church is the body of believers. It is not this building, it is not these four walls. It is you and I, the followers of Christ. It is a living body. It refers to all believers in the world, and it also talks about the church or the churches in the Bible as a local assembly. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, which is a word that has been translated as assembly in other places in the scripture. So the church is an assembly. It's a gathering of believers. The purpose of the church is to have fellowship with one another based on our unity in Jesus Christ. The church was not instituted for us to be lone rangers in the world, but it is designed that we can be one in our body, just like God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one in their body. The church is preserved and upheld by God, and if that were not the case, there would not be a church left on this earth today. There has been persecutions throughout the centuries that have tried to wipe out the followers of Jesus Christ, but every time the church has come out of that and been strengthened, that is through the preserving power of God and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 16, verse 18 says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What are gates for? They're to keep things in or to keep things out. And sometimes I've thought of this verse in the wrong context, that the church is on the defensive and hell is attacking. But someone pointed out to me that this is also talking about the church being on the offensive against Satan. We need to be working, doing the Lord's will, and there is nothing Satan can do that can stand against the church. Acts 2, verse 47 says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." You know, God grows the church. It is through God that the church will grow. And it is not numbers that we can count or see always, but that growth can only come from the Lord. And the church is called to teach and to be taught. The church is called to pray. The church is called to evangelize, to support others who evangelize. The church is to welcome other believers, and we can see all of these things happening in the book of Acts. The church is to care for others. The church is to give to others. The church is to function and to live out the characters and the qualities of God, and to be that witness, to be that light in the world. And so I'm going to leave that there. I know there's been a lot to chew on in those articles, but I think it is good for us to remember what we believe and why do we believe it, because that is what will sustain us. That is what will help us to grow in our faith with Jesus Christ. Let's bow for a closing word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the depth and the riches found within your word. Lord, forgive us for treating it so poorly so often, and help us to have a hunger to be in your word and to live out your word. Lord, we ask your blessing on your word as it went forth this morning, and that it would multiply and that it would grow in each of our hearts. And Lord, that anyone that has questions, that has doubts, that they would seek you and that they would find help if they need help, that they would come talk to someone and get that assurance of salvation in their own life. And Lord, we just thank you for these who are getting baptized, and we ask, Lord, that you would guide them, that you would strengthen them and uphold them, that you would sustain them the way that you sustain your creation and that you sustain your church. And Lord, we pray that there would be support for them and help for them and encouragement for them. And Lord, we just ask your blessing on each and every one that has come here this morning. And we ask that you would go with us as we leave here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have a few things here to go through. We have an announcement for intended marriage. And the groom is Kevin Thiessen, whose parents are Peter and Barb Thiessen from the RM of Stanley. And the bride is Candace Weeb, whose parents are John and Ann Weeb from the RM of Rhineland. These are both members of our church, and this announcement is made for the purpose of any person that has a valid reason to oppose this marriage, that it be done in time and thereafter forever hold their peace. Would the couple please stand? Thank you. You may be seated. And then we have an application for membership. The name is Natalie Giesbrecht from Winkler. She has applied for membership in the Zummerfeld Mennonite Church, and she has been visited by Pastor Art Weeb, who recommends her acceptance. If anyone has a valid reason to oppose this request for membership, then please contact your local ministerial. Could you please stand? Thank you. You may be seated. And then we have the baptism candidates to present their first witness. The first one, she is not here this morning. She is sick, but I will read this. Her name is Rachel Marie Clausen, and her father's name is Jacob Clausen. Her mother's name is Christine Friesen. And her first witness is Jake Clausen. If you're here, could you please stand? Thank you. The second one is Joshua Matthew Dick from the RM of Plum Coulee. Father's name is Isaac Dick. Mother's name is Tina Wall. And the first witness is Isaac Dick. Could you both please stand? Thank you. We have Dustin Maverick Wall. Father's name is Abe Wall. Mother's name is Annie Peters. And first witness is Abe Wall. Could you please stand? Thank you. And we have Alyssa Kate Hildebrandt. Father's name is Corny Hildebrandt. Mother's name is Elizabeth Weeb. First witness is Corny Hildebrandt. Could you please stand? Thank you. Then we have Susanna Wall Epp. Father's name is David Wall. Mother's name, Maria Epp. First witness is David Wall. Could you please stand? Thank you. Then we have Serena Brooke Peters. Father's name, Pete Peters. Mother's name, Karen Wall. First witness is Pete Peters. Could you please stand? Thank you. Then we have Joshua Ryan Harder. Father's name, Jacob Harder. Mother's name, Anna Bergen. First witness, Jake Harder. Could you please stand? Thank you. Then we have Amanda May Bickert. Father's name, Jake Bickert. Mother's name, Janet Clausen. First witness is Jake Bickert. Could you please stand? Thank you. Then we have Zachary James Friesen. Father's name, Pete Friesen. Mother's name, Sadie Cron. And the first witness is Pete Friesen. Could you please stand? Thank you. Then we have Abigail Ann Harder, mother's name Anna Bergen, father's name Jacob Harder. The first witness is Jake Harder. Could you please stand? Thank you. And then we have Alyssa Janae Wall, father's name Abe Wall, mother's name Colleen Unger. First witness is Abe Wall. Could you please stand? Thank you. Well, it's exciting to see a nice group of people here that are taking this important step of baptism, and we wish and pray God's blessing on you as you move forward and take this next step in your service to God. Then we will have a song. If you have anything on your hearts that you would like to pray about, please join me for a moment of silent prayer. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers.
Once again, take the blue book and turn to number 155, the Great Physician. 159. Number 159.
Jesus, blessed Jesus.
I thank Brother Lauren for today's message and his service to the Lord. Thank you, Lauren. Just a quick update. Last Sunday, we took a collection for the Ukraine relief, and approximately $14,000 was raised. The plan for this money is to bring a family of 11 to our area, and we're hoping they'll be arriving on May 9th. And this money is going for airfare and some lodging, possibly a rental house in town someplace. Also, the celebration lunch will start immediately after the close of the service. It will be buffet style, and we are asking that the younger generation, which includes children that do not need parental supervision, if they could pick up their plates and then proceed to the east stairs to go to the basement, please. So after the table grace and benediction by Pastor Lauren, we will ask the ushers to come forward to usher us out. Thank you.
Well, thank you very much for coming this morning, for being attentive. I hope I haven't made your food cold or burnt or anything like that. But I'd like to just thank you for being here this morning and for making an effort to come. And I will do table grace for your meal, and then we will have the benediction. So let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for providing so bountifully for us, that we have food to eat. Lord, that we have our stomachs filled, and Lord, we thank you that we have people to share it with. Lord, we ask your blessing on the meal, and we ask your blessing on those who have prepared it. We ask your blessing on the fellowship over the meal, that the conversation would be honoring and glorifying to you, and that it would be encouraging to the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Thank you and have a blessed Sunday.